Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning in Carrick Baptist Church, and thank you so much, Peter, for the invitation to come and share with you in both services today. We're in Genesis 15. Perhaps if you have a Bible with you this morning, you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 15 for our reading. Great that one of those verses in Colossians that was read, Paul did for endurance. And I don't know whether that prayer is for you this morning, that you will have endurance to last to the end of my sermon and to stay awake and to keep track with where we're going. But perhaps if you have your Bible out in front of you, then you can check, you can keep a check on me that we stay in the text and preach what's there. We're going to take time this morning to read all of Genesis 15 just to set the context of our story and of the Word of God. Chapter 15 of Genesis, beginning to read it, verse 1, and this is the Word of God. After these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Ending our reading then at verse 21, the end of chapter 15 of Genesis. Let's take time then together to pray and ask that God would bless the reading of his infallible truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we bow humbly and reverently before you. Father, we thank you for everything that has gone before in this service this morning. Thank you for the praise, for the prayer, and for the scripture that we've heard read to us. Father, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice this morning. Father, we have needs and we have difficulties and we have situations that we need help with. Father, visit us now and speak into our lives. May we hear your voice. Prepare our hearts
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see there behind me on the screens, there's a picture there, and I've chosen that picture because, well, everyone likes to start with an illustration, don't they? Preachers like to start with a wee story or something that will hook you and get you interested. See, I'm not sure whether you're going to be interested in this one, though. It's the fiddler on the roof. Can you read that? Perhaps you can see some of those photographs. I put that up there this morning because Phyllis, my wife, who's here with me this morning, Phyllis and I went to see Fiddler on the Roof being put on in the Grand Opera House in Belfast. We went last year. It was being put on. It had moved from Broadway, and it was doing a world tour, and it was arriving in Belfast. And not only was Fiddler on the Roof an interest of ours, but also the key figure, and it's him right up at the top there, you can see, with his arms aloft. The key figure was Paul Michael Glazier. Any signs of recognition from anyone? See, anyone over 45 is immediately thinking of Starsky, from Starsky and Hutch. Yeah. You didn't expect to think of that this morning as you came to church. But here you are being confronted with Starsky on the stage in the Opera House, and you wonder, goodness, what is he doing with this, and where is he going with it? Everybody below 45, here's the problem, you see, with illustrations. You switch people off with illustrations. So everybody under 45 is thinking, what is this guy on? Fiddler on the Roof, I'm not interested. I'm beginning to close down. I'm thinking of Pokemon Go. I'm thinking of practically anything but Fiddler on the Roof. Well, it is just an illustration. It only gets us into the story. I mentioned Fiddler on the Roof because the very first song, yes, it's a musical. Again, some lights going off all over the congregation. But it's a musical, and that first song is Tradition. And it talks about great Jewish patriarchal tradition. You're not going to get me to sing, sure you're not. You'd only hear me sing a few bars from Tradition. I'm tempted, but I won't. I won't do that to you. Go on, says John. No, no. You think I'd pay him to say that so as I could get to sing to you this morning? Not so much. Simply made me think of this story in Genesis, full of tradition, full of Jewish promise from a God and a patriarchal society. That's the tenuous link that my illustration has. Only really to think about this passage and about what's contained in it. How in the past this people were particularly chosen and used of God, and how he spoke to them and how he dealt with them and how he promised them things, and how those promises cascade down toward us. And so Genesis 15 begins like this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. That little phrase, after these things, refers, of course, to the defeat of the four kings that are described in the previous chapter. You remember how Abram goes to rescue Lot, his nephew, from the hands of these four evil kings. And God gives him the victory in this. And there is no doubt a very grave source of embarrassment to the four kings who have really, I'm thinking of another phrase, rather than having their tail handed to them. But you know that sort of rough expression where they get a whipping and those four kings are whipped and put down, and they're embarrassed about this. The natural fear for Abram and for those who went with him on that raid were that those four kings would come back and seek revenge. They would want to revenge themselves for the humiliation that had been handed out to Abram, the humiliation that had been handed to the four kings. And so there's a threat of retribution by these four kings. The king of Sodom, who who gave some assistance to Abram, has already offered him 10% of the takings from that victory. And faithful Abram has refused. And he's refused for this reason, simply that the fear would be from Abram that the people would begin to credit the king of Sodom as the supplier of Abram's wealth, and that his possessions and that his wealth and that his fame had not come from Yahweh, his God. And so faced as Abram is with the threat of a revenge attack from the four kings and with the lack of any reward for his efforts, God meets him in this chapter, and he meets him with encouragement, and he graciously encourages Abram on both fronts. With no written word of God at this time, God uses here visions to speak to his people. He brings this vision to Abraham in order to communicate to him. He says here, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." God is saying on the two fronts that you have fears, retribution, and the lack of anything to show for it, I will provide and I will be sufficient. So here's the first application this morning. Right out of the blocks, here's the application. There is encouragement. God will be sufficient for you in whatever scenario you find yourself in. Whatever need you have, whatever fear there is in your life, whatever difficulty that you're facing, fear not. God will be sufficient. Abram hears God's words, but he almost can't quite believe it, for he asks, "What will you give me as a reward?" Abram says there in verse 2, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Abraham, if you like, pushes his luck by saying, "Look, I know you've already promised a great number of descendants, but I'm not seeing any evidence of that. I'm not seeing anything tangible yet, and there still are no children to my name." Then in verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, and your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" God is so kind with his people, isn't he? And he takes such patience with his children. And instead of striking Abram down for his insolence or for his lack of faith, he takes him outside into the open where he can see the night sky and says, "Have a look. This will be the number of your offspring. You'll have offspring that will outnumber the stars, if you will. As many as you can number. Well, more than that." Did he mean ethnic Jews? Did he mean that Abram would be the father of a Jewish nation that would outnumber the stars? I think not. I think not because, well, we can number ethnic Jews. We've been counting Jews, haven't we, for centuries and for millennia. We've been counting Jews ever since Egypt. No, he didn't mean ethnic Jews. He meant spiritual children. And that, friends, and Carrick this morning, here's the good news. That includes you and me. That includes us. We are the offspring, spiritually speaking, of Abram. We're part of this promise. It is relevant to us. Fiddler on the Roof might not be relevant to you, but this passage, this obscure old Jewish story from Genesis 15 is applicable and it's relevant to us right now. Verse 6 says this, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Well, this verse alone, we could spend a month of Sundays, as it were, in this verse. The imputed righteousness of God, counted to Abram, even though it wasn't his, on the basis of faith alone. Of course, the relevance again for us is that this is exactly how we are counted righteous, not for our potential benefit to God, but simply that through faith, which has been given to us as a gift from God, he counts us righteous. God's promise to Abram is of lots of descendants. Now he promises to him land. And in verse 7 it says, "And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, believe it or not, after all of his doubts the first time that God had spoken, here's what he says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess it?" We can be hard on Abram at this point, can't we? Imagine questioning God the second time. Yet if we were to examine our own hearts this morning, and if we were being honest, if there was no one else in the room but just you, couldn't you be honest enough with God just to admit that there are times, and there are time and time again, when we begin to question God's goodness to us? So often we lack assurance from God, don't we? Again, God in our story doesn't get mad because Abram can't work it out. He doesn't get cross and angry and frustrated because Abram is daring to question him yet a second time. Instead, he creates an opportunity to demonstrate his commitment to him and to his promises. And he said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he brought them all these and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Here then in verses 13 to 16, God reiterates in detail the promise that has been made earlier to Abram in chapter 12. And then he does something just wonderful. Note too, incidentally, that it is in the darkness that the most wonderful things in the Bible are done. Here, the Abrahamic covenant is constituted. Later, at Sinai, darkness will descend on the mountain there when God institutes another covenant with Moses and the children of Israel at the giving of the law. Then, of course, the most profound effect on us all at Calvary that we'll be celebrating around this table. Darkness surrounds that hillside when the wellspring of all everlasting life is opened for us in Jesus' blood. All these wonderful things happening in complete darkness. Then verse 17, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And so on, down to verse 21. God enters then. He cuts a covenant with Abram by using the standard cultural language of covenant. The idea here is that if we're going to enter into a contract, well then we'll select some of these animals and we'll cut them and there'll be blood everywhere and we'll arrange them in a particular way. And if you and me were entering into a covenant, then together you and I would walk through the blood and we would walk through the pieces of those animals. And it seems bizarre to us today, but it's one of these blood-curdling sort of oaths that we're taking. And the idea was simply that if any of us break this covenant, then we would deserve to die just like the animals that we're tramping through. The fact that we would get blood on our sandals and on our feet is just a symbol of how serious this contract and this covenant was between us. What it meant then that we were taking it seriously. That we were almost staking our lives on this promise being kept. This was a somber thing. This was a serious thing. This was not something to be taken lightly. Well, in our story in Genesis 15, God comes down to earth. He comes down to be present in the smoking furnace, and then the bright shining torch. And these symbols, of course, will become familiar to the children of Israel in future generations when Moses meets God at the burning bush and when God leads the people through the desert in the pillars of cloud and fire, smoke and light. Think of the significance of this morning. God, the God who is the creator of the universe, comes right down, presences himself with this nomad in the dust of the desert, and physically walks, shielded from view by the darkness and the smoke, the brightness of the fiery torch. And he walks through the blood. Think of the Creator walking barefoot through the pools of blood that had collected around this site. In all his majesty, he is condescending to such a low level to tell Abram that he is the only one who loves him. He is the only one who can deliver on the promise. It's interesting that it is only Abram. I said earlier that if you and I were walking, that we're making a contract, that we would both walk through the pieces of animal. In this occasion, it's only God who walks, and he leaves Abram standing over to the side. Why is that? Simply because Abram cannot give any guarantees. God knows that Abram will let God down numerous times throughout his life. Abram is a covenant breaker. He's not a covenant keeper. Again, there's encouragement for us here, isn't there? Because we know ourselves to be covenant breakers. We know ourselves to be weak, to have weak points, to have Achilles' heels, as it were. We know where our weaknesses are. We know we let God down. Isn't it wonderful that in our God, we not only have one who makes a promise to us, but he's saying this morning that he is the one who guarantees the payment of the price. He's the one who guarantees that the terms of the covenant will be kept. And if they're broken and there's blood to be shed, then he will shed that blood. And he knows as he walks through the pieces of that animal, those animals, and through that blood, he knows how it will end. He knows that Abraham and everyone who is a child of his, us included, will be unfaithful to God. And he knows that he will remain faithful to us. He knows that it will be the blood of his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will guarantee the covenant remains intact. Isn't that an incredible promise? Isn't that an incredible encouragement this morning? That even though we are covenant breakers, even though we get it wrong and we foul up, that God doesn't. And that God guarantees the covenant by the blood of his son. The promise that God made that night with Abram was not only for him, was not only for ethnic Israel, the nation, but rather was for all of the household of faith. He entered into a covenant with Abram where only one party was responsible. The only forfeit possible was for God to forfeit his only son. God says to us this morning that he will pay the price when you mess up. I wonder, are you here this morning and you're a Christian and you've committed your life to Him, but failure has occurred? And you've let God down and you feel it in your heart. And there's guilt there and there's remorse there and there's a feeling that maybe this time there's no way back to God. Friends, here's the message from God's word. It is not dependent on your faithfulness. It is not dependent on your faithfulness. It is dependent on God's faithfulness. It is dependent on the sacrifice that has been made at Calvary. Christ's blood covers it all this morning. That's not just a message for Christians this morning. If you're here and you're outside of Christ, never having made a commitment to Him, and you're worried that, well, you're just not as good as that person that's sitting beside you. You just couldn't keep it. You just couldn't be good enough to be a Christian. Then here's the good news from this passage this morning. It's not down to you. The message is the same whether you're saved or unsaved. It's not down to you. Nothing we can do will please God enough to give any merit to you. You do not earn merit with God. He earns it all. He has paid the price this morning. Galatians 3 and verse 9, and with this I'm closed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith. You're blessed this morning. You ought to be blessed this morning. If you're in faith, if you're in Christ, then you're included. You're folded into this covenant promise that God made so long ago with Abram. Let's close then our time together, at least this part of our service, with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God in our own language. Father, we thank you even for obscure passages from the Old Testament that seem on the surface to bear so little relevance to our lives. And yet, Father, you've chosen to bring encouragement this morning from your word. You've chosen to remind us of the covenant that was cut with Abram on that night. Chosen to remind us that you are entering into that covenant with us, and yet you're the only party who can guarantee the outcome. Father, we thank you that the guarantee is Christ. We thank you that the full payment has been made, that we are atoned for, that we are redeemed, bought out of the slave market, if you will. Father, we thank you that you have done it all. You've prepared the table for us. We pray for any in our meeting this morning who have listened to this message, perhaps bewildered, but wondering if God could love them, wondering if they're good enough. Father, we thank you that none of us are good enough, but that there is sufficiency in Christ. There is completeness and wholeness and guilt-free living to be had in the cross and in Christ. Father, we pray that you would go with those who must leave just now. Bless those of us who remain around this table, and bless us as we think of that sacrifice, that guarantee of your covenant with your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.